I said, boy, that ending of worship time was like flying into the parking lot in a Lamborghini going 65, sliding and screeching wheels, and then landing right perfectly in your parking spot, and then getting out nonchalantly, just walking into the store.
How's everybody doing?
So spring has sprung. Have you noticed? You know how I can tell it's spring in Delaware? When it rains, you see puddles that are filled with pollen. And when you open the door, 16 flies come in. And all you did was go out and like open the door for 3 seconds, and you're like, what happened? So it's the fly-killing season again. So I am hunting. I'm getting in touch with my ancient, primitive survival skills of hunting and killing. It's just, we're just hunting and killing flies. But it does matter when you have small children. A fly will land on a child and wake that child up at 5 a.m. Then that child will land on you and wake you up at 5 a.m. It is important to be on fly patrol. And that reminds me of one of those deep thoughts by Jack Handy, which is one of my favorite ones. Probably the earliest fly swatter was nothing more than a striking surface attached to some kind of a stick. Deep thoughts. Four of you thought Jack Handy was funny. The rest of you are like, I don't get it. That sounds like a fly swatter. Okay. But spring is also the time of year when it's Pentecost. This is Pentecost Sunday, which is a big deal in the life of the church. I told them at prayer meeting that the word Pentecost to Christian ears should just make you lift off your seat with excitement. Pentecost? And the fact that it doesn't means we're ignorant. And I mean that in both the insulting sense of the word and in the accurate sense of the word. Ignorant in terms of we just don't know, and ignorant in terms of we're just being dumb. If Pentecost doesn't light your fire, you probably need to get it lit initially. So, today's sermon is part 4 of The God Who Speaks, and it's called Direct Access. Direct Access. If you were to just briskly read through the entire 16th chapter of John, I think you would find a kind of a moving vignette, a picture of some of the things that Jesus, of course, the latter chapters of John, Jesus is, it's the lengthiest monologue we have of Jesus in any of the Gospels. And he is talking right on the cusp of his departure to his disciples. Some of it is praying, some of it is explaining, some of it is predicting, but it all touches very close to his heart as he is anticipating his rejection, his crucifixion, and then his resurrection. And one of the most moving verses for me as it relates to Pentecost is verse 7, where we read this. He's just finished saying in 5 and 6, I've told you I'm going away and you're very sad about this. And then he says this, verse 7, but in fact, it is best for you that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. I'm going to read it again. John 16, verse 7. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. This is the word of the Lord. I think that's a striking verse for a number of reasons, probably the most striking for us who have not had access to the physical person of Jesus, that it seems, man, wouldn't that be wonderful? I mean, if you send out a poll and you say, hey, if you could sit down for, you know, an hour with any person who's ever lived, who would it be? And of course, some people would say Abraham Lincoln, and other people would say whoever their philosopher or their favorite poet or musician or whatever. many religious probably people would say they're, you know, Muhammad or whoever. And a great many Christians would say, I would want to sit down with Jesus. If I could sit down an hour with anyone, it would be Jesus in the flesh. And I admit it would be wonderful to be able to touch and see and talk to Jesus in the flesh when he comes and the consummation of his kingdom is here. That'll be amazing. That'll be wonderful. And I anticipate that. I look forward to that. But isn't it fascinating to hear him say to his disciples that they're sad because he says, I'm leaving you now. And they're like, what? What? And he says, no, don't grieve. This is a good thing for you. In fact, it's better for me to leave so that Holy Spirit can come, so the Advocate can come. Is that a striking verse to you? That's striking to me. I want to talk about this word advocate for a little bit, okay? The advocate, the word that's translated advocate, sometimes helper, sometimes comforter, sometimes counselor. It's the Greek word parakletos. We sometimes render it the paraclete. It's a transliteration. And Thayer's lexicon, Greek lexicon, it just simply means, in terms of the way the word is, the etymology of the word, parakletos, just means to call to. The paraclete is the one who's called in. It's the one who comes when called. Now that already is just like, wow, that's amazing. The paraclete is the one who comes when called. And usually that's in times of distress or duress. Three definitions that Thayer gives for how this word is used. The first one is, it's one who pleads another's cause before a judge. In other words, it's like a lawyer. A pleader, a counsel for defense, a legal assistant, or an advocate. Every time you watch a crime show and somebody is being arrested for suspicion of guilt, at some point in the show, they'll say, I need to talk to my lawyer, you know. And then they'll say, I get my one phone call, I'll call my lawyer. And the lawyer comes and actually is their paraclete. That's what he does, that's what his function is. That's the legal sense, the first sense. Second definition, just universally or even outside of a court situation, just someone who pleads another's case or cause to a third party. An intercessor, someone who steps in to intervene and help. And then the third and the more broad sense, and this is, I think, how the New Testament uses this, simply a helper, a comforter, one who gives aid, an assistant. And this is what Thayer's lexicon says. So of the Holy Spirit, destined to take the place of Christ with the apostles after his ascension to the Father. Do you hear that? Jesus is leaving, says it's good for you. In fact, it's better for you that I'm leaving. Holy Spirit's coming in my place. Destined to take the place of Christ with the apostles after his ascension to the Father, to lead them to a deeper knowledge of gospel truth, and to give them the divine strength needed to enable them to undergo trials and persecutions on behalf of the divine kingdom. That's absolutely right. If you look back in John 16 earlier, he says, you guys will be thrown out of the synagogue and the one who kills you will think they are doing service to God. And I'm leaving. That's a lot to take in. You're going to be persecuted. They'll throw you out of church. The Christians will kill you in service to God. And I'm leaving. Oh, but don't be sad. No, don't be sad. It's better for you that I'm leaving, because if I leave, the advocate can come. The one who comes when called, the one who helps in times of crisis, the one who counsels and gives wisdom and defends, the one who gives strength, and the one who comes, stands in your corner, whispers in your ear, and breathes strength into your heart. He'll come if I go. So you want me to go. Trust me. In 1 John 2, Jesus is actually called the paraclete. This is going to be fun. 1 John 2, 1 and 2 read like this. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have a paraclete, an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only for our sins, but the sins of all the world. I want you to hear that. Now, in those Thayer's three definitions, the first sense was the legal sense, pleading the case before a judge. That's what Jesus is doing. He is the one who is with the Father as our representative speaking on our behalf. Now, he doesn't have to use words to do this. Do you know why? Because he is the Lamb who was slain, and all he has to do is be there, scarred and raised. And his presence there is proof positive that this one is purchased, this one is forgiven, this one is mine, this one, I made covenant with my blood, these ones belong to me, they're with me, Father, they're with me. It's pretty brilliant, it's pretty special, especially for those of us who, James says we all stumble at many points. You would be a strange individual whose conscience was not functioning properly if you thought that you had no need of an advocate before a holy God. I'm so mindful of my imperfections and my flaws that I find myself naturally drifting away from intimacy with God just on the basis of feeling unworthy. And then the truth comes to fetch me. And the truth says, what are you waiting for, boy? Get in here. You're cleansed. I love you as you are. Come back here. You're welcome without getting perfect and clean first. I'll make you perfect and clean. Just talk to me. This is a very precious truth for strugglers on the journey like me. This is a very precious truth that I can stand on when coming to God, not knowing I'm not worthy in myself this week or today, feeling the weight of my imperfections, feeling the weight of my sins, feeling the weight of the various parts of me that I know aren't as I want, and they're not even as God wants yet. This is bedrock I can stand on, that I have an advocate who proves to me not just that I can come, but proves to me that God wants me to come as I am. That he's not holding my sins against me. He's trying to call them out of me and trying to get me life. So Jesus is the advocate, and he says, I'm going to leave. It's funny to me. He's going to leave to be the advocate so that another advocate can come. I mean, how much more in our corner could God be? It's the Father who architects this whole thing. And when John says in 1 John that we have an advocate with the Father, we should never picture the Father as wanting to condemn us, but the Son somehow defending us. That's not the truth. The Father himself wants to forgive. His heart has always been mercy. Mercy has always been his... Mercy triumphs over judgment. Jesus isn't winning over a stingy Father. That's not the truth. But the truth is, he's holy. And anyone whose conscience is awake at all will feel the distance, I'm using that word with quotes, between who I am and who he is. Am I making sense today? This is a reality of my relationship with God. As much as I love our preaching on identity in Christ, and we need more of it because that's clearly a root issue here, as much as I love the joy and the grace we preach, even though I know these things, I still find myself mindful of my various failings and finding myself drawing up a distance between me and the Father. It's rather foolish and silly. That's on my list of things to be forgiven. All right. John 14, 16 and 17 read this way. Notice most of these references are from John. It's a big deal to John, this paraclete theme. John 14, 16 and 17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. That's one of those verses there, who will never leave you. It's verses like that people tend to cling on to. He will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit, who leads into all truth. It's been the theme of this whole series, is that The Holy Spirit will come. Jesus goes to the Father. In his place comes the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then will lead us into all truth. Here's what he says, verse 17. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives, this is to the disciples, with you now and later will be in you. Oh, my word. You recognize the presence now when it comes into the room, but the time is coming when he comes into you and he comes to stay. And when is that, my friends? Pentecost. And the seats were absent of rear ends. Pentecost. Everyone's excited. Wow. He lives with you now and later will be in you. John 14:20. In that day, you will know. Listen to this. This is just somewhere out there in the stratosphere. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. I'm one with God, Jesus is saying, and in that day, you'll be one with me. I don't know how to make that land on you. There are some truths in the Bible that must be experienced before they're understood. Jesus had a kind of relationship with the Father the world had never seen. And come Pentecost, he opened it for you and I. The relationship that Jesus had with the Father was one. I and the Father are one. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon the blood-bought church, covenanted with his life and death, presented before the Father in his resurrection and ascension, and the Holy Spirit, whoosh, gets poured out on the church, then the Spirit they saw on Jesus, and that who came when they prayed for people and when they ministered and when they heard, the Spirit that came into the room as it was sort of emanating off of Jesus now has come within them. And you know in the Bible where it says a man shall leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife and the two will become one flesh? On Pentecost, the people of God and the God of the people became one in spirit. There goes my fly. I'll kill you. That's just a huge verse. This is like describing dynamite or perfume. It's good luck, you know what I mean? How do you describe dynamite or perfume? It's a big bang. It's really, you know. Now, then you experience it one time from a distance and you go, that's, whoa, hey, what? You know, or how do you describe flavors or aromas to people? You know, bergamot, you know, sandalwood, oak moss, you know, orange and some, oh, it's just all the, and you go, well, that sounds fruity-ish and woody-ish, but then you smell it and you go, oh, man. Yeah, I don't know if that word's doing it justice. Reading John 14:20, I'm not doing it justice. The one who gets baptized in the Holy Spirit, forever after, you never have to explain to them why the relationship with God is desirable, why knowing God is attractive and appealing instead of duty. You know, you never have to explain to someone who's been baptized in the Holy Spirit that heaven would be a great place to live because they've experienced heaven. On earth, as a foretaste of heaven. That's what Paul says several times, that the Holy Spirit is a foretaste. It's a deposit. It's a first installment. God put his down payment in us. The rest is coming. And those who've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's just like trying to describe what it's like to be one with God. to be in Jesus. Jesus is in me. He's in the Father. The Father's in him. So that I'm actually swept into this eternal love relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I mean, the Father's always been the Father, loving the Son, who's always been the Son. The Holy Spirit's, Augustine described the Spirit as the love between them in this sort of eternal dance, this dance that was so full of life and so full of happiness and so full of creativity and so full of intelligence that it exploded in creation. Let there be light. Let us make man in our image and likeness. And so God created man and woman in his image and likeness. And he blessed them. And he said, it's good. I mean, that now, after so many years of alienation, of generations of alienation from God, brought back into the very dance, the very life of the Trinity. See, I lack words. I lack the dynamite to bring that home. And yet, here's the thing. Pentecost brings it home. Preaching doesn't bring it home. The filling with the Holy Spirit brings it home. Sermons don't bring it home. Sermons just point to it. I love Paul. Paul's so cool. I bet he was one of the smartest. I bet he had more revelation than maybe any other teacher who's lived so far. Probably. That's just a guess. Might not be true, but it's a good guess, and it's an educated one. So much wisdom. And yet he says in 1 Corinthians 1 that he intentionally didn't preach with wisdom. He intentionally simplified his messages so that anyone could understand, and he did it so that people's faith wouldn't rest on his wisdom, his poetry, his passion, his charismatic personality, but on God, who raised Jesus from the dead. So their faith would be in the power of God. And he said his preaching was not with wise or persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and power. I love it. And this is Pentecost, the day when we remember the first outpouring and we celebrate the continuous outpouring that is available for all who believe. I said the message was titled Direct Access, and that comes from John 16:23, which says this, at that time, meaning after I'm crucified and ascended to the Father, crucified, resurrected, ascended to the Father, at that time, you won't need to ask me for anything. I tell you the truth, you will ask the Father, here's the word, directly, and he will grant your request because you use my name, because you came in my stead. At that time, you won't need to ask me for anything. I tell you the truth, you will ask the Father directly, and he will grant your request because you use my name. Skipping down to verse 26, John 16:26-27. Then you will ask in my name. I'm not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you dearly because you love me and believe that I came from God. Okay, now, how awesome is that? Before this time, Jesus is saying, I'm the one who's got the Holy Spirit. I'm the one who's got the truth. You just relate to me, and I tell you what God is like and tell you what God is saying and show you what God is doing. But at that time, I'm going to the Father as your advocate. I'm sending the Holy Spirit as another advocate. And when that happens, you won't anymore go through me by way. You will go through me, but you'll not go through me in this way. I need two volunteers, I think, to get this done. Aaron and Steve, unless you're on child care duty. Okay. All right, you two guys, right, one here and one there. You'll be God. No, you'll be God now. You're going to be God, and you're just going to be Steve.
I would choose Steve for God, too.
Okay, and I'm supposed to be Jesus, okay? So, You want to talk to God? Talk to me.
What's going on, Jesus?
What do you want to ask the Father?
Lord, just show me how much you love me.
Okay, well, hey, you know, he wants you to show him how much he loves him. Is there anything you want me to tell him about this situation?
Well, you know, just show him my blood or...
Okay, he says this, this, and this. Okay, and then Steve says something else, and blah, 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 blah. And I'm, okay, I'll be right back. And then he said this, 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 and this, and this, and this, and this. So what do you want me to do about that, you know? And you go, well, you were jamming that. And I go, okay, back here. This is the whole priestly system. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, I have to be the go-between, and you never get to see him. In fact, you should probably be facing opposite directions. You know what I'm saying? Turn around, guys. Don't look at each other. Everyone, stop that. Don't do it. It's not allowed. We'll kill each other. Whew. Whew. Be bad. But Jesus is saying that when he dies, when he's raised, when he goes into heaven and the Holy Spirit goes whoosh on the people, that instead of this whole, he said, she said, I like you, do you like me, pass me a note, check the box, you know, like instead of that stuff, when the Holy Spirit's poured out in Pentecost, Jesus takes him and brings them into a face-to-face, and you're supposed to look at each other. Now, give him a hug. And so now let's just stand in a little circle. Now we got this thing going on. Get your arm around him. There you go. Excellent. All right. Now we got this kind of thing going on. And in the middle of us is this Holy Spirit who's making our words more than words. You know that terrible 80s song? Or was it 90s? More than a word. That's a terrible song to say right now. But that's exactly what the Holy Spirit's doing right here. He's bypassing words, and now heart is talking to heart without words, and there's communion going on. Holy Spirit's making this heart and this heart and this heart one. That's Pentecost. You guys can sit down. Thank you so much. That made me uncomfortable. I hope it made you uncomfortable. Mostly because people are like, he doesn't know what he's going to say next. This is terrifying. That's true. But did that help? Did that help get it across? That Jesus says, in that day, you're no longer going to just be asking me because you will ask the Father directly. You will ask the Father directly because you're coming through me now. I'm not going for you. You're coming through me. Amazing. So now the relationship with Father that Jesus alone has had in the history of the world is open so that now the relationship with the Father that Jesus had is now my relationship with the Father because I'm in Jesus. I'm seated in Jesus in heavenly places before the face of the Father with him. And the Father has access to me because Jesus is in me. The Holy Spirit is in me and the voice of my Father lies within me now. I in him and him in me and him in the Father in him and we're one. In fact, Paul goes so far as to say in Romans 5:5 that God has poured out love, his love, into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Poured out love into our hearts. That's where I think Augustine got the idea that the Holy Spirit was the love between the Father and the Son. That's amazing to me. To be immersed in the love of God within. I called it direct access. We hit the direct part. I want to hit the access part. It's really the same theme, but this blows my mind. I don't know how to sufficiently convey it, and I've said that like so many times today that you're probably tired of hearing me say that. Ephesians 2:18, Paul's talking about Jews and Gentiles who formerly have been separated, but now through Jesus have been united into one body, and this is what he says. Ephesians 2:18, for through Jesus, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. That's mind-blowing. Through Jesus, whoever you are, you have access by the Holy Spirit or in the Holy Spirit to the Father. And the word is access. It's the Greek word prosa. Gogain, which means to bring to. It's a very similar word to the advocate. It's actually the work of the advocate. Prosogogain means admission into the presence of a person in a high position. It means access. It means approach. It means the privilege of entrance. And for our purposes, it means the friendly relationship with God, whereby we are acceptable to him and have assurance that he is favorably disposed towards us. I'm going to read that again. Access in this verse, the Greek word means that friendly relation with God, whereby we are acceptable to him and have assurance that he is favorably disposed toward us. Love you, Joe. This word, prosagogein, is used a couple more times in the New Testament. It's used in Ephesians 3:12, which says, "In him we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." And it's used in Romans 5:2, which says, "Through him," still Jesus, "we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." I told Carrie this is too theologically dense, and I'm not sure how to take this rich sort of syrup of theology and water it down to make it more palatable or digestible. Drinking syrup is not fun. In other words, it's so good and it's so strong, I'm not sure how to convey it in a way that's helpful. Because standing up here and just like yelling and pointing isn't really helpful. You know what I mean? Matthew Henry says this, "Through the person, sacrifice, and mediation of Christ, sinners are allowed to draw near to God as a father and are brought with acceptance into his presence with their worship and services under the teaching of the Holy Spirit as one with the Father and the Son." He said what I said. Christ purchased leave for us to come to God. And the Holy Spirit gives a heart to come and strength to come and then grace to serve God acceptably. Access. So, pray for me. I feel like I'm foundering here on the rocks, but we have access. Jesus says, "I'm not your go-between anymore. Now you've come through me, you have direct face-to-face relationship with the Father. You have the intimacy and the availability of the presence of God that I have had heretofore. But now I've made covenant with you, I've taken away sins, I've presented the offering in the true tabernacle in heaven, and it's been accepted. The proof that the sacrifice has been accepted and the proof that you've been accepted is the outpouring of the love into your hearts by the Holy Spirit that says, I am a son of God. I am a daughter of God. This is for me. This cross, this resurrection, this Jesus, this God, this gospel is for me. I'm his, he's mine. My life is hidden him, and he is my life. We're one. We have access to him. We can come with boldness. In fact, because we have such a high priest, we're encouraged to come with boldness. Why would we be encouraged to come with boldness? Because of what I said at the beginning. So much of the time we are mindful of things in us that are not as they ought to be. So we must remember our advocate and come boldly. This morning during worship, I kept singing, "What are you waiting for?" I was singing to my own soul, "What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Come on." And then I sang a little later, "Wake up. Wake up. Rise and go to God. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for?" We disqualify ourselves and we stand on the margins thinking, "I'll go to him when I feel worthy enough. I'll go to him when I've had a couple of good days of having devotions in a row. I'll go to him when I've had a couple of days where I didn't lose my temper or I wasn't in a grumpy, negative, complaining mood. I'll go to him when other people feel like okay with me or this problem is solved. I'll serve him. Don't get me wrong. I'll serve him. I'll know him. I'll be all about his work, but I'll keep my heart at a little bit of a distance until I finally feel like I'm safe or worthy or deserving to come face to face." And the whole time I hear the Spirit saying to me, "What are you waiting for?" And I read this passage last Sunday at 2 in the morning-ish, John 16:23, where Jesus said, "You will no longer ask me for anything, but you will ask the Father directly," and I began to weep, and I didn't know why I was weeping. Just reading John 16, all of a sudden I'm weeping when I hit this verse. And usually that's a sign to me that I'm supposed to pay attention. Highlight the verse, come back to it, and focus on it. And as I ferreted it out, he also then reminded me of Ephesians 2:18, which is the one that talks about direct access, and I cried some more. And I said, I don't know why I'm crying. I don't understand why am I crying? Why are you breathing on these two verses? Directly come to the Father and access. What's going on here? And he gave me no answer until Sunday morning during worship. And Sunday morning during worship, he said, Tim, I'm breathing on these verses because they're precious to me. I said, oh, okay. These verses are precious to me, Tim, because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit and your heart is the Holy of Holies. But I did not have access. And now I do. That blew my mind. I said, you know what? You're going to have to give me a verse for that one, Lord. Ephesians 2:22. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. He's my dwelling, and I'm his. He told me yesterday, I will be your sanctuary, Tim, and you will be my dwelling. What? Now you're just playing. Now you're just playing with me, Father. He's very poetic. No, he said, I will be your sanctuary and you will be my temple. That's what he said, temple. Well, like I said, this is Pentecost. And I also told you this doesn't make any sense to talk about and expect somehow the lights to go off through the talking about it. I think this is one of those truths that must be experienced for yourself. And I know that God cares about this. He shed his own son's blood to form a people with whom he could abide. So I know he wants to make himself known. I know he wants to fill us. I know he wants to communicate. He's a speaking God. So let's come to prayer. You pray with me? Somebody from the worship team can come forward while I'm praying. Father, make yourself known to us. God, I ask that you would break off the sense of unworthiness, a sense of almost like just a sort of ambivalence. I've seen this before. I've been there, done that. Pray that you would break it off right now in Jesus' name. And I ask, God, that you would breathe, on each heart here, and you would speak, that you would plant seeds of invitation. God, I'm asking for you to sow seeds and to breathe and let the wind of the Holy Spirit carry these pollinating seeds into hearts. Now this one, I love you. Now that one, you're mine. Now this one, I'll never leave you. Now another one, it's forgiven, let it go. And now this one saying, you need to separate yourself from that sin and come home. God, I ask for the ability to wake our senses. Wake us up, Lord. Wake us up to the reality of you. Train us in the fine art of recognizing your presence and your nudge so that when we leave the room and you say, go back into the room and make things right, or go back and get that, or go back and say that, when we hear you, when we sense that nudge, we respond. Father, I thank you that though you love our singing, it's not what impresses you and it's not what delights you and it's not what pleases you. What pleases you is our obedience. And I'm asking, Father, that you release a mighty flood of obedience on this house. Release a mighty flood, God, of willingness, of surrender to walk in the path of your commands. God, fill us with love. I haven't said one word about being a missionary today. Not one word, because I'm totally convinced, God, that when we are falling in love with you and when we are made one with your love, we automatically become that love, and then we are the best missionaries you could send. More, Lord. More. More. This time, I'm going to hand it over to Matt, And it's your time to pray. If you want to come to the front and pray, if you want to pray in your seat, if you feel led to pray for somebody, feel free. It's your turn. Love you guys.
Stand.